to Two Ways to Live for one more final lesson. See that on your handout. To begin, I'd like to read some of the opening of 1 Thessalonians, which describes the entrance of the gospel that it had among the Thessalonians and Paul's message. And some of the themes that have already been talked about in previous lessons, and some of the welcome that we find among the Thessalonians, we would pray to be among those that hear God's word from us. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to see God at work, we're going to see the apostles and their work, and we're going to see the response of the Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 4, "Brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This is God's word. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the entrance that word had into our heart. We thank you for those who faithfully taught and preached your word to us. We're thankful that you had a work upon our hearts to open our hearts and minds to see the glory of Jesus and his beauty, and to see ourselves for what we really are and how needy we were without you. We thank you for grace and mercy found in the gospel. And we pray, Lord, you'd use this lesson this morning to prepare us to and use us in this world to continue to spread your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the sixth and final class of this Two Ways to Live core seminar. The handout and other materials have come to us from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and appreciate that. The tract, which is found there in the basket, if there's still some left, there were before it came up here, comes from Matthias Media, and I'm thankful for the previous lessons that have been taught and I've been able to hear. Now, the goal of the classes has been repeated, and we start here again with that, to solidify the content of the gospel in our minds so that we might be better equipped to share it with others. And we've spent 5 weeks focusing on different stages of the gospel presentation. And we missed last Sunday, caught it on live stream, and saw that you actually had to practice with each other last week. I'm not sure how that went for you, but looked good on the video. Looked like you did a good job. I think you did a good job. So we're going to quickly review. You have a grid there on your handout. We're going to quickly review. You can mark right in there the verse, or maybe you want to draw in the little picture that goes along with these. But we're going to take a summary, and I'll invite you to participate in that. A summary of the cell or of the lesson that we had, maybe part or some of the verse that you might remember. And then we have our sketch that we'll remind ourselves of. So we have five that we've already done, and then we'll add the last one this morning. So the first lesson, cell one, begins with God. What do we say about him?
God
He's the ruler over the earth. And he's ruler because? Because he made it. Okay. He is ruler because he made it. So that begins. We have a loving creator and he has placed us on the earth. Anyone remember the verse that was corresponded with that truth? You are worthy, O Lord, from Revelation to receive glory, honor, and power. For you have created, and at your will they were created and have their being. So the sketch, remember? Crown, circle for the earth, and a person upon the earth. This is how it was created. God pictured, as it were, by the crown, us upon under God. And on the earth. All right, next cell. The next lesson had to do with the fall. So things don't always remain this picturesque, idealistic way of man remaining under God's rule. So what do we have next? We go our own way. We want to be our own king, and so we go our own way. From the very beginning it was so, and even ourselves, we follow in the path of our first parents. We sin by rebelling against God and trying to live and run our life our own way. This reminds us of Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one seeks God. So we change the picture in the second box, to have what man puts an X across over God's crown, sets himself not on the earth, he sets himself not under God's rule, but he sets himself up with as his own ruler. So he has a little crown there on his head. Next cell. God as ruler will not let the rebellion go on forever. He will bring judgment upon those who rebel against him. So there is a punishment of death and judgment. And this is an eternal judgment. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Pictured by the crown representing God, still there, and man dead underneath God. So we have God our creator, man rebels, tries to be his own ruler, and in the end this brings judgment. That's not all the story, is it, thankfully? How would we go on with our presentation? How does the gospel then come in to make good news from in the bad? That God loved the world. You did a lot more talking when you were required to be in small groups. But God loved the world. Big questions, I suppose, are too easy. And sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. And he lived always under God's rule and died taking the punishment for our sins, bringing forgiveness for us. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Pictured with a person, which we represent, we put J beside the man on the earth, underneath God's rule, and so the J, of course, is going to remind us of Jesus and the outstretched arms on our little figure, are going to remind us of the cross needed for our forgiveness. lesson 5 last week is that although Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. That God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. His resurrection reminds us that God was satisfied. God accepted this sacrifice or this payment for sin. And those who are in Jesus no longer have to fear death, hell, and the judgment for sin. And there will be an accounting. Jesus is exalted. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And there will be a day in which he judges the world. But his people will be justified and forgiven and will live with him. In great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now Jesus is no longer on the earth. We see him, we put the J in the crown to remind us that Jesus is exalted as God and sits supreme over the universe, over the earth. So we have come thus far, and really we have given the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God as the ruler, man in his rebellion and facing judgment, God in grace and mercy sends Jesus, who lives that perfect life, dies an atoning death, and is raised to life, bringing forgiveness to all who trust in him. So we have expanded and given the gospel. But while we want to know the gospel, we want to also be able to present it in a faithful way, and part of that faithful presentation is a call to respond to it. All these truths of the gospel are not merely for their information. So a person could say, well, now I know what the Christians believe, but that the hearer themselves would personally bring these truths to their lives and heart. The gospel indeed calls for a response in the hearer. We may be surprised if the hearer is so plain as the people at Day of Pentecost. What shall we do? But this does bring us to the choice. The gospel, the message about us trying to be our own ruler and judgment to come, and God's own provision of Jesus Christ crucified for us and risen again, really leaves us with two choices, the two ways to live, the choice we all face. Only two options that we see in God's Word. This is presented, if you're used to following along in this, you'll see the verse, which I guess is also on your handout. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We're either accepting or rejecting Jesus. We're either for him or against him. We either stand as Christians or unbelievers, saved or condemned. Only two choices, only two alternatives in the gospel. Of course, if you have the tract, you can see the picture. If you don't, but we have the crown of Jesus there with one person underneath it, and we have another person who has their own crown on their head. So this last image, this last picture, reminds us of the choices and the lives that each individual. Some have chosen and are willing and glad to be under their own rule. Others have come to confidence and love and trust in the person of Jesus. So the last part of the message is to call for a response, to again remind that we may live our lives our way, but there are real results of that, to be condemned by God and to face judgment and death. Or we can have God's new way, which brings us into a new relationship with him, gives us new life and a fresh start with him. So the cell 6, after the gospel is presented, is to again remind of the two options where every person must stand. Now, in the responses, as we're going to come now, we've seen a review, and we've come to the two ways to live. We've seen cell six, its reference and its picture. And so we're going to look now at five different scenarios, or five different ways in which people may respond. Of course, in sales books and sales manuals, you're taught, I suppose, not that I've been taught this way, but you know, if a customer says this, well, this is how you reply to try to turn them back into it. That's not exactly what we have here, but it will give us some things to think about. Now, in the parable of the soils, there are responses to the word, right? You find the hardened soil that has been trodden down, Satan taking away the word without it finding seeming fruit at all. There is the rocky soil, very shallow soil with rock underneath. And there seems to be growth at the first, but then no fruit because of hardship. There's the response of the word sown among the thorns and the cares of this life and the things, the burdens of this life choke it out. And then there is good soil. You may remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul preached at the Areopagus, the scripture tells us that there were three responses to that message. Anyone remember what were the three messages or three responses to Paul's message? Pertaining to the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, others said, "We'll hear you again on it." And others followed and believed. So what does a call to respond look like? Well, in part, it's going to involve asking and talking to the person, feeling out what they have heard and what they are thinking about what they heard. Is this new information to them? For us, these concepts have been reinforced all sorts of ways in our lives. This may be completely unfamiliar and kind of flabbergasting to them. There may be questions that they have. There may be things that we can ask them, or we may ask them what they think about Jesus and gauge how they are thinking about the gospel. But we do come to the place where we need to ask them if they believe it. Remember Jesus' words in John 11, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And can't remember all the rest of that quote, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." I skipped a part there in the middle. But it continues as he talks there to whichever one of Lazarus' sisters, I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha at that point, but I should have went and checked and looked that up. But what does he say? "Do you believe this?" Presents who he was and then pointedly asks, "Do you believe this?" So let's talk about some of these responses. First is the no, outright rejection. Now, if you're a cashier at the grocery store and you have to ask people, "Would you like to buy this meal packet to be donated to the local food bank?" I'm told there's a nice way to say no and a rude way to say no. But we have this quite open, "No, I don't believe." Now, they may go on to give reasons why, no, they're not given to the gospel. They may be themselves thinking about their family and the kind of response and reaction their family would give them if they acknowledge or if they turn to be a Christian and follow Christ. They proclaim themselves to be an atheist, and so the message from cell number one has been completely contrary to what they believe. Perhaps a person has had and they'll share with you the bad experience that they had with Christians and why they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. So we see these things, that the responses and what we may say are surface reasons. They're real reasons. I'm not doubting that at all. But there is what God tells us as well, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. So we've had the tremendous joy of being able to share the gospel, and then it's rejected, and it is easy for us to feel some insecurity, some doubt, some personal rejection about the message being rejected. But it is not us that are being rejected. It is the Lord. And so we can certainly feel disappointed and sad when someone rejects the gospel, not for our own feelings, but for the glory of Jesus. Now, rejection of the only way of salvation is putting a person in peril. They may have an explanation for why they have rejected it, but they are still in a perilous situation. Reminder of John 3, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So there are consequences to this rejection, and this is, again, found in lessons 2 and 3 about man's rebellion and coming judgment. Now, the person may well think themselves to be, this is the only way. This is the way I keep the crown on my head. This is the way I'm free. This is the way I rule myself. But as Jesus told the Jews about the truth setting them free, they said, we've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus replied, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So we have the outright rejection. Second would be maybe, indecisive rejection. Now, why do you think a person might give you a maybe?
Well, and they don't want you to feel bad that you've given them your pitch, and they feel like, oh, well, that was nice of you to say that, but I don't buy it. But, oh, well, you know, I'll think about it.
Okay. All right. Certainly that can be the case, a certain politeness. James.
Sometimes they may be really wrestling with things, either at home or at school, you know, or in themselves. So as a result, they want to, you know, just give you a maybe because they are in between.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So there can be real things going on in their life. They can be real questions that they have, real uncertainties that they are facing. And it's our opportunity to be there to support them. It's not an acceptance of the message, to be sure. But we want to make ourselves available to them, to support them, and encourage them to continue to consider the things that they had said. They're, like I had said before, these things may be very new to them. There may be a certain question that they have about parts of the gospel or the things of Christ that they're still trying to figure out. Maybe you can guide them or lead them to resources to help them. But maybe it's not a safe place, to be sure, but it is a place in which the Christian can continue to reach out to them. We remember what Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. So it is, again, it's not a safe place, but it's a place where more opportunities may come. We go third to later. Later. Now this may be just putting you off And it's similar to what Joey said. I heard this. I'm not going to be so abrupt to say no or to want to get into some sort of argument with you about this matter. But later, and maybe they are really thinking, maybe they are thinking later, only in the sense of, I'm really satisfied with my life now. I'm happy with the way things are. My life's good now. Everything's going fine. And there are people who, I'm going through my college experience now. Maybe when I get out and have my own family, then I'll reconsider these. Or maybe when I'm not so busy at my work, I'll reconsider it. But I think it's the height of human foolishness to imagine that we're going to look so far ahead and plan our own repentance. But they may be in a lot of fun, or in other cases, they may be going through similar to what James says. They may be going through something so difficult, and they're so burdened, they're so weighed down. Well, they just don't want to put their mind to the gospel. But again, this is not a safe place. A rejection of the gospel is not a safe place. So again, we can remind them of the urgency. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And we continue to love them and encourage them in the things of the Lord. And we're reminded, the lesson reminds me, and I'll pass that reminder on to you, is to remember the patience that God had with us when we were in rebellion and rejecting God, the love that he had for us. So now we come to this wonderful place. The fourth one is when the gospel is received, when there is a yes. A person believes the message from start of God as a ruler to man in his sin. They believe that they deserve God's judgment, and Jesus is the only hope for their life and for their salvation. So what do you tell someone who would say, do you believe in Jesus or do you believe the gospel, this message? And they say yes. Well, we'll just take note of how the tract leads the reader or the hearer in that. If you know that you are a rebel against God and would prefer to live his way, the next obvious question is, what can you do about it? And they take a couple pages here for three steps. First is to talk to God, admitting that you've been a rebel, you deserve punishment, and asking for mercy on the basis of Jesus' death. Now, I'm sure there are decided opinions in this room about having a written prayer or a suggested prayer. I've seen situations where teachers with very young children, 3 and 4 years old, have been repeating prayers for children and having them confirmed in the faith. I'm not at all comfortable with that. I don't recommend that. But here is a prayer that describes, you could pray something like this that reminds us of some of the key gospel points. To submit to Jesus, which would be going to putting ourselves under God's rule, ridding ourselves of old rebellious habits like greed, anger, selfishness, and starting some that please God, generosity, kindness, and love. And then third is to keep trusting. The third thing you have to do is also ongoing, just like this submitting to Jesus. It's only because of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that you can be forgiven and put right with God. You'll need to keep coming back to this again and again, because as you start to live God's new way, you will still fail and do the wrong thing. We all do. We all need to keep looking back to the death of Jesus on the cross as the only grounds for our pardon. We must never stop relying on him and on him alone as the means by which we are forgiven and granted eternal life. And I say amen to that. So those are helpful ways in which the reader or the hearer can be guided to respond to the gospel. The material from Capitol Hill takes us in the direction, you'll see some of these things kind of repeated, in repent and believe the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Or as John 5 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So that's a great summary of what it means to be a Christian. Someone who has repented and believed and who continues to repent and believe. So you want to become a Christian, repent and believe. So we go on to expand upon what these two powerful words mean. So what do you think we mean when we tell someone they must believe? You can see there in your handout a reference to James chapter 2. Why that? Well, of course, you're familiar with that. The demons believe that there are one God, and they tremble because of that. But there's no salvation there for the demons. So it's more than intellectual. It's more than assent. It's more than what we may describe as a head nod or a head knowledge. So it's not merely agreeing with the facts, well, yeah, I'm a bad person, but it means a personal reliance on the person of Jesus. We've described it in many ways. It's often been the illustration of a chair has been used. You may be able to say, well, I believe that chair will hold me, but there's a difference of putting your trust in that. That reminded me of my dad, who was having Bible study in the Union County Jail. He'd go there Sunday afternoons, and he wanted to demonstrate to the guys in the Bible study about trusting in the chair, and he pushed himself away from the table in this rolling chair. The only problem was he leaned too far on the chair to show his trust in the chair, and the wheels of the chair flipped out from underneath him, and he went down in the corner. Well, I guess he and the chair failed each other, I suppose. But those who rest in Jesus, they trust in Jesus. The whole weight of our souls, as it were, goes upon him. We're not trusting in ourselves, what we've done or thought or said. We're trusting in Jesus. And that brings us to the second part about faith. And that is the object of our faith or the object of trust. So it's not just believing. Everyone has things that they believe. But better what or who we are believing in. The high school football fans that have the worst team in the league and they're holding up their sign, we believe. Well, we're putting their faith in something rather shaky. But a Christian is not someone who just believes. Someone who believes in Jesus Christ and his gospel, because salvation is found nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, quote, included here from Grudem's Systematic Theology, saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. So the object of our faith. So I'll add this. It's not having faith in our faith. It's not having faith in our prayers. And if we follow the prayer, it's not having faith in our prayer. It's not having faith in an event or the emotions that went along with the event. It's having our confidence in Jesus Christ and his gospel promises. And that brings us to point C about faith, and that it's not a once and done thing, which may often be thought of. There may be the hour we first believed, and certainly people can testify to that. But it is an ongoing thing, as the words of John 3, 36 themselves reveal. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's talking about something that's present, not just an event or an occasion in the past. Whoever believes in a Christian is one who continues in that belief. Now, as evangelists for the Lord, it's not for us to, as it were, seal the deal and to grant some sort of personal affirmation that the person is a Christian. We point them to God's promises of forgiveness for those who repent and believe. So let's quickly go to repentance. It's a loaded word, but it's a turning from our sin. We may, with the crown on our own head, we may be quite satisfied to think of sin as our greatest pleasure and our greatest joy and our satisfaction, and this is what our life is all about. But the gospel has brought us to see a different thing about our sin, to see that it is that which separates us from God, that which deserves and rightly receives the judgment of God. It's that which Jesus had to go to the cross to pay and bear the punishment for. We have a change of mind about our sin and a change of mind about our salvation. We're not going to try to be good enough to save ourselves. We're not going to try to accumulate works to balance out the scales. We're turning from self-trust to put ourselves under the care and strength. From 1 Thessalonians, those verses, what did he say? You turned from idols to serve the living God and wait for his Son from heaven. It is, and indeed, a U-turn. The reference there about godly sorrow. So it's not merely emotions. It may include that, but it's not merely emotions. Most everyone feels bad about bad consequences. If they've done something wrong and now it's caused bad consequences, unfortunate consequences, many people will feel bad. If you lie to the boss and get fired, okay, you're probably going to feel bad about that. Maybe you don't feel bad about the lie, but you might feel bad about not having that job anymore. But it's more than just that concern about consequences. So it's a renouncing of our sin and committing to forsake it. And then we have, lastly, this response that maybe I'm already a Christian. And of course, Christian might mean all sorts of things to all sorts of people, and you can find that out in your conversation. Some of it may merely mean that they were born in America. Some may mean that they had a Christian grandparent. Some of it may mean that they went to VBS when they were little. It can mean all sorts of things. But if they've heard the gospel message, you can help to make it clear the thing that is true about a Christian. They put their confidence and their faith in Jesus. Well, we're going to conclude with reminding ourselves from class one, what is evangelism? Evangelism is presenting a specific message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a specific people, lost men and women, in the power of the Holy Spirit with a specific purpose, the aim that they would repent and believe. So we trust and are praying by God's grace that these lessons that we've had are going to help us to do that. You can see there, to pray for opportunities and looking for opportunities and sharing the gospel. Is there anything you'd like to say about this last lesson on two ways to live, a choice we all face? What do you have? Butch.
I think it could also be concluded with two ways to die. One way is, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And the other way is, my child, tonight is the night you're coming home.
Okay. Thank you, Butch. Let's conclude with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus Christ. He is our only hope and our great love, the one who is our Savior, the one who has come to free us from the bondage of sin. We pray, Lord, we praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. You are our Savior, our refuge in the storm of life and in the storm of the righteous wrath of God. We pray, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see those around us in need. We're praying for opportunities, and we're praying, Lord, for your strength and courage to be upon us, to share the gospel with our friends, co-workers, and those near to our heart. We pray, Lord, that in all this, that you may be glorified. We need your strength and help. We pray in Jesus' name.